I'd like you to turn, please, to a verse that we read often this time of the year in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 of our chapter, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In chapter 1 and verse 32, the text that we had in our Bible class, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Thank God for those words. There's a lot spoken there in that particular portion in Luke chapter 1. Several times the devil has sought to thwart the purposes of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Way back when Haman, who was anti the Semitic, and he sought to annihilate every Jew, but this plot was foiled by Almighty God. It was a cunning work of the devil. The whole idea behind that plot was not just Haman's hatred for the Jew, but the devil had a master plan. He could see into the future as well. While he is not omnipotent nor omnipresent, yet the devil reads the Bible, and he knew that there would be a man on the throne of David. He knew that there would be one that would come. And so again, he tried to thwart the purposes of God. And then we have even the Lord. When Jeconiah, the king in his wickedness, and I mean extremely wicked, and God was so upset with Jeconiah that he changed his name to Coniah, because Jeconiah is the prefix for Jehovah. And God struck off this part of his name. And the Lord says that no seed royal will come from his loins. Now this may shock a lot of people, but the liberals take advantage of this and say, see, in the genealogy of Christ in the gospel, Jeconiah, he's not supposed to be any seed royal come from him. Ah, but beloved, let me tell you, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But God in his mercy had another man of David's loins, and that man was Nathan. And if you read the genealogy correctly, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus came through Mary, and Mary came through Nathan, from David, down through Nathan's line. And so the purposes of God, again, was not thwarted nor destroyed. Hallelujah for this. And then King Herod, in his diabolical plan to have all the babies killed from 2 years of age and under. Here again was another attack of the devil to destroy the plan of God. But hallelujah, I'm so glad that he was defeated. Jesus not only came and born in Bethlehem the way he did, but according to the scriptures, he was spared and he was taken into Egypt. Again, the Old Testament predicted that he would be taken into Egypt. And then he was brought back. And the Bible said that it would be Nazareth where he would be brought up. And he never returned to Bethlehem again. At least not to reside. Oh, beloved, when I study the Word of God and see the master plan of the Lord, my heart is always encouraged. You can rely on the Bible. You can trust the Bible. And it says, there shall not fail a man that will stand or sit on the throne of David. And Luke chapter 1 says, he will reign forever and forever and forever. When I got home today, Brother Adrian Rogers had on the Christmas tree, the pyramid, and which we call the human tree, and they sung Handel's part of Handel's Messiah. My soul was literally thrilled and enthralled. I was just lifted in my heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He shall reign. He shall reign. In fact, choir, I'm almost to the point not forgiving you. You don't sing my favorite piece anymore. I don't know why. One of the best pieces you ever sung, and yet you don't seem to sing it much. I hope you'll take the hint tonight. Boy, that is a strong hint. It's true. It's one of the best pieces. Get back to it. Sing it again. The saints love it. I don't care if you sing it 1,000 times, because he shall reign. Don't ever forget it. The world with all of its chaotic condition and the despots and leaders who are so bent on murder and bloodshed and genocide and you name it, and Kvorkerism, you can call him in if you want to commit suicide, just a snap of the finger, dial of a telephone, and he can come to your bedside and put you away, and nothing is ever done. You can be mugged and murdered, and listen, let me tell you, I'm so glad for Revelation chapter 19, for when he comes 4 times in that chapter, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Read the reason for the 4 outbursts of hallelujah. The first one being that he will bring down the enemies of God. Babylon will fall and the nations of the world will collapse under his mighty power and upon his coming. Then there's a hallelujah. The last one, time won't permit to go into all of them, but the last one, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church of Jesus Christ will be ushered into his presence. And then there will be that supper of the Lamb with all of us will join in, the Jewish saints and the Gentile saints, I believe together, will join in that great, great occasion. And you'll hear again, heaven will ring and resound with that word, hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Beloved, let me tell you, exciting days are coming. They are. In fact, they're right about, we're on the verge of it now. Lift your sights. Don't let your roots go down too deeply, because Jesus is coming again. And so we read our text, our narrative. The one who made it possible, the one who gave us this wonderful joy, this wonderful peace, this wonderful salvation is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. The divine providence of God never ceases to really, I marvel at. I never cease to admire and adore. You look at the circumstances, it looked literally impossible for that lady, that dear woman Mary, to ever, ever get down there in the place of her nativity to have the baby Jesus. 68 miles away? There was no modern transportation in those days, and the Bible says she was near heavy with child. It looked like an impossible phenomenon. And why would she go down there? There was no motivation to go back. There was no reason to go back. She would have been content to have the child there. But the Word of God says it would be there in Bethlehem and nowhere else. Then how will it ever take place? Again, by the divine power and providence of God, he touched the heart of Herod. And there would be that taxation. No accident that everyone would have to go back for registration for taxation purposes. And so Mary and Joseph had to make the long journey. And they came down to that humble little place. And I often try to envision it. We have little nativity scenes every Christmas at the place of the churches. We see them in the front yards of people. And we look at it and we say, beautiful, and our hearts are touched. But let me tell you, it's more to it than that. More to it than that. I see 2 weary people, and perhaps even discouraged, and they come to that place. And Mary is not feeling well, but God in his divine providence said, Mary, I'll take care of you. I'll be with you. I will not forsake you. I am going to carry out my word. It must be fulfilled. And so I could see Joseph coming to the innkeeper, without trying to be overly dramatic, but yet at least using a little bit of logic. And he comes to that place, and by the way, no credit cards in those days, no reservations to be made like we do today. And there he was as he entered that inn, and the innkeeper shook his head in dismay. Because he could see the plight of Mary, he could see the condition of that woman. Now whether it was the innkeeper or not, no, we can at least assume it might have been him. Touched out of sympathy, he says, I have no room in my inn, but if it was him, if we could assume properly it was him, he said, but I do have the stalls, the sheep stalls, or the animal stalls out the back, the stable, And I have no better place to offer you. What else could they do but take this? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God's beloved Son, is going to be born in a stable. But the divine providence of God would have it so. Beloved, let me tell you something. I prefer to go and meet the Lord Jesus in a manger, or as he's laying in a manger, than see him on a throne in a palace, Herod's palace or any other palace. Thank God for the accessibility of the dear Son of God. Thank God for the fact that he's approachable. Thank God for the very fact that he lived a life of poverty. He was a poor man, and he walked amongst the poor. He lived among the common folk. That was the plan of God. The wealthy would not take him and put him in privation or put him in a place of seclusion. No, he would roam with the multitude. He would walk about the street with the poor and the rich, the great or the small, the peasant in the field. That's what I love about the gospel. It's for the whosoever tonight. And it embraces all men and women of all walks of life. You may be here tonight, and I'm sure you're well aware of the gospel story, and you know that it is for you. The Jews prided themselves that one day they would produce a Messiah. And when he came, the Bible says he came unto his own, the Jew, but his own, the Jew, refused him. And then it says, and as many as received, as he turned to the Gentile, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And I'm so glad tonight that he will not refuse anyone, regardless of your situation, your circumstances, whether the condition be moral or immoral, good or impure. He loves you. He loves you the same a year ago, 20 years ago, as he does tonight. Because his love and his grace never wavers. God never falters in his mercy. His kindness extends to the world. The purpose of the gospel is to bring in the wretched, the blind, the halt, the maimed, spiritually speaking. He is still knocking at heart's door. He is not a God of prejudice, neither is he a God of partiality. It's still for the whosoever will may come. Because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I realize in society there's a class distinction. There's a social bracket. But God doesn't act that way. His work is not, or his love is not determined by the social status of a man, or the class distinction of people, or the color of a man's skin. His love is for the whosoever will. His providence would have it no other way. And the Greeks prided themselves in their art, in their education, their culture, or their sculptural work. And the Romans, they prided themselves in their great armies, in their architectural ability as well. They were the ones that built the roads of the world. Rome had their Caesar. He was their God. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ came of lowly birth because that's the way God ordained it. This providence of God, lowly, born in a stable. As someone has said, born in the night, yet it was day as a great light shone over him. The angels heralded forth his coming. But you know something? At the cross, it was altogether different. It was day, but it turned night. Because in those hours of agony, when it seemed nature also roared in her disapproval of what was going on at Calvary, when the sky became dark, and then it lightened, and lightened the lightning, and the thunder flashed. And my friend, the earth began to shake. It seemed as if even nature itself was against him. At the cradle, there was a song. But at Calvary, there was sorrow. There was no song at the cross. There are so many who gathered around him there to visit the babe in swaddling clothes, but on the cross he was stripped and left in utter shame. They brought their gifts at his cradle side. And yet he was the gift himself at Calvary to all men. Many were filled with joy when he was born. Mary, his mother, and others, and the women as well that stood by, and the disciples were filled with sorrow at the cross. No room in the inn, but there's plenty of room at the cross for sinners tonight. My friend, let me tell you something. One of the greatest messages of all time is the truth of God's love, that you can never exhaust his grace, his love, his patience, or his mercy. You can never overfill heaven. Heaven will never be overcrowded. There'll be absolutely room for every person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Filled with the Spirit, even as a babe. These angel hosts that were there presenting their hallelujahs, heralding his coming. And while so many gathered around him there at the cradle, yet at the cross there was a moment when all had forsaken him. And when he cried, "My God,